Well, good morning to you all. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading there in just 1 minute. And we'll start there, and then we'll make our way over to the book of James. But we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. While you're turning there, just let me say that it is wonderful to be here with you this morning. It is always a blessing and a privilege to worship with God's people on the Lord's Day. And I consider it a special privilege to be able to stand up here and communicate to you from the Word of God. And I pray that you'll find some edification, some blessing in our study together this morning. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question that at first you may think, oh, I know the answer to that. But if you really think about it for a second or two, you'll think, well, maybe I don't. I want to ask you this morning, are you a spiritual person? Are you a spiritual person? You know, and again, that's a term that we toss around a lot, right? We talk about spiritual things all the time in our culture, and we use that term a lot. But again, I'm not sure that we always use it in the way that we think we're using it, or we always understand what we mean. We use it a lot, but I'm not sure we're very good at defining it. If I asked you, what does it even mean to be a spiritual person, what would you say? And I think we get lots of different answers from lots of different people. To some people, being a spiritual person means that you believe in mystical things or incantations, or you go see psychics or something like that. To some people, being a spiritual person means nothing more than you believe in God. That is the basis of the people in our culture who say, you know, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. They're basically saying, hey, I believe in God. I think he's out there, but I don't want to mess with all that organized religion stuff. That's what they think it means to be spiritual. I believe in God. To some people, being spiritual means that you are a very emotional person, or you're authentic, or you are in touch with your inner spirit, right? You know yourself very well, and so that makes you a spiritual kind of person. But I want you to understand that's not how the Bible defines that term at all. And the Bible defines it in a very uncomplicated way. Paul helps us understand what it means to be spiritual right here, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. There the Bible says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually evaluated. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." In that text, Paul helps us see that there is this, he sets up this dichotomy, right? It is either one or the other. He says, look, in this world, you can either be a worldly person or you can be a spiritual person. And he helps us understand what it even means to be a spiritual person, at least according to God, according to the Bible, being a spiritual person means that you're the kind of person who listens to what the Holy Spirit says. You're the kind of person who opens up the book, who opens up the words of the Spirit, and you believe and you listen and you live by the words of the Spirit. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. And as a result of that, it changes the way you live your life. I want you to understand this most fundamentally, and if you're taking notes, this is the answer to the first question. Most fundamentally, a spiritual person is somebody who sees eternity coming. That's really what it means to be a spiritual person. It means you have listened to what the Holy Spirit says, and as a result of that, you have your eyes fixed on the fact that this world is not all there is, and there is something coming beyond this that is much bigger and better and far more important than anything that's happening here. That's what it means to be a spiritual person, that you see eternity coming. And that's really the difference between the worldly man or the natural man and the spiritual man. See, the worldly man, he only cares, he only thinks about what he can see and taste and touch in this world, and he measures the value of everything based on the benefit that it gives him right here, right now in this world. That's why it says, that, look, the natural man, he doesn't appreciate the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually appraised or they're spiritually evaluated. In other words, the value of spiritual things is not recognized in this world. It's recognized in the next. And so the worldly man, because he's not thinking about the eternity that's coming, he doesn't care about spiritual things. They're foolishness because they don't benefit him right here, right now. But Paul says the spiritual man, that is the man who listens to what the Spirit says, and he sees the surpassing value of eternal things. He sees eternity coming, and it changes how he lives. Let me ask you this morning again, are you a spiritual person? And I think it's tempting to look around at ourselves sitting here on Sunday morning and say, well, duh, of course I'm a spiritual person. We just took the Lord's Supper. I'm here on a Sunday morning. I didn't sleep in. I'm a spiritual person. But I want you to appreciate that church attendance is not necessarily a measure of spirituality. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at what Paul is about to say to church-going people. Listen to what he says. And I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? And so Paul says to these church-going people, he says, guess what? You're not spiritual people. You're still worldly people, fleshly people, natural people. You're not really thinking about eternity, even though you go to church. If you go over to the book of James, I told you we'd get there. If you go over to the book of James, we see him say something very similar again to church-going Christians. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, James says this to church-going people again, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he made to dwell in us. And so I want you to appreciate that church people are not necessarily spiritual people, that they can still be natural and worldly and fleshly. And so it's possible this morning that when you consider the question, am I a spiritual person, you may not be the kind of person that you think you are. Are you a spiritual person? The kind of person who sees eternity coming, and for that reason, it changes the way that you live. I want you to see that at the end of the book of James, at the end of chapter 4 and really through chapter 5, James helps us answer that question for ourselves. And he does that in an interesting way, at least it seems that way to me. What James does in chapter 4 and chapter 5 is he gives us two pictures. He gives us a picture of a worldly man, and he gives us a picture of a spiritual man. And what I want to do with you this morning is I want to go through those two pictures with you. I want to consider what these two men look like, and I want you to ask yourself, which one of them do I look like? Am I a spiritual man or a worldly man? Beginning in James 4, and in verse 13, James starts painting that picture. He shows us what the average life of a worldly person looks like. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so James begins painting that picture of the worldly man. And I want you to appreciate that on the surface, the worldly man, he really doesn't look that bad, does he? He's not Hitler, and he's not some kind of thief. He's not a murderer. He's not a serial killer. He's not one of the worst people that you could ever come across when you're on the face of this earth. But still, even though he seems like a responsible, thoughtful businessman, he has his flaws. And I want you to consider those with me. I want you to consider, first of all, that James tells us the worldly man is the kind of man that doesn't look ahead. In verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And so James says, look, the worldly man is the kind of man that just doesn't look ahead. And the bitter irony of that is that this man, this responsible businessman from James 4, he probably prides himself on the fact that he looks ahead, right? He's the guy who's planning a business trip. He's the guy who knows how to turn a profit. He's the guy who knows how to plan a year-long trip and make sure it all works out just fine. He probably looks at himself and says, I'm the kind of guy who knows how to get things done. I know what's coming next. I know how to plan for the future. And James says, you think you do, but you don't. He thinks he has vision. He thinks he has foresight, but he really doesn't, because the only thing he does is he looks ahead to see what's coming next in this world. And he doesn't see far enough ahead to see what's coming in the next world. He plans a business trip, but he makes no preparations for eternity. He is very much like the rich fool in Luke 12, who kept building bigger barns but was not rich toward God. That's the worldly man. He just doesn't think about what's coming next after this life is over. And I want you to consider, secondly, that James tells us the worldly man is the kind of man who just doesn't acknowledge God. Look at what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. When James paints this picture of the worldly man, he shows us that this man believes he is the captain of his own ship. He doesn't think about how God moves or how God acts in this world. He assumes that tomorrow is guaranteed, and he assumes that he is living on his own power. He leans on his own strength, his own wit, his own wisdom in everything that he does. He doesn't leave room for God. He simply doesn't think about God. If something good happens in his life, he gets the credit, not God. If something bad happens in his life, he gets the blame. It couldn't be the result of anything else. If he wakes up tomorrow and has another day of life, it's not because God gave it to him. He doesn't think about God that way. It's just because he takes good care of his body. The worldly man is the man who believes that he is in charge of his life and he is in complete control over his life. He is the man who believes that tomorrow is guaranteed. He just doesn't think about what God does in this world. The worldly man does not acknowledge God in the work he does. And I want you to see this lastly. The worldly man is the kind of man who delays spiritual things. He believes that he is in control over his own life. He does not appreciate that life is short and life is fragile. He does not consider that his life could be snuffed out in an instant. He doesn't consider what's said in Colossians chapter 1, that all things are held together by Jesus and that without him, everything would totally fall apart. He doesn't think about that. And so ultimately, because he doesn't look ahead and he doesn't acknowledge God, his life becomes a life of spiritual delay. And that may be the most defining characteristic of the worldly man. Again, this guy is not an atheist. He's not some guy who's out there and doesn't believe in anything beyond this world. It's not that he doesn't believe in God. It's not that he doesn't go to church. He's a believer. He's a Christian even. But his life is a life of delay. When he looks at good deeds that need to be done, when he looks at progress that needs to be made, when he looks at sin that needs to be handled in his life, he puts it off and tells himself, there's no need to worry about that right now. Because he believes that his next moment is guaranteed, and because he doesn't look ahead and he doesn't see eternity coming, he just delays everything spiritual. He keeps putting it on the back burner. And so in James 4 and verse 17, James talks to that man and says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I think the implication of that verse is not just, hey, if you know something good, you should do it, but it is, hey, if you know you should do something good and you delay in doing it, if you put it off, that's where the sin is. And that's the defining characteristic of the worldly man. He knows he should do spiritual things. He knows he should take care of that sin in his life. He knows he should make progress. He knows he should help others and do all these good deeds, but he just doesn't think he needs to do it right now. That can wait for later. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, as you look at the worldly man, are there any characteristics of his life that you see in your own? Do you struggle to look ahead and see eternity, not just see the next thing coming in this world? Do you struggle to acknowledge God and give him the credit and see how he is working in your life? Do you sometimes take those extraordinarily important spiritual things and just keep pushing them off and pushing them off, telling yourself you've got plenty of time to get to those? This is the mindset. This is the mentality of the worldly man. Of course, as we said, James does not leave the discussion there, because he goes on in chapter 5 and he provides us with a picture of a spiritual man. He shows us the kind of person that all of us should strive to be. And I want you to see what he says. Beginning in James 5, in verses 7 through 10, he shows us that the spiritual man, he is defined by patience. His life is defined by patience. Look at what he says in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. James tells us that the spiritual man is a patient man. It is not just that he has to wait, because everybody has to wait for eternity, but it is that he is able to wait with calmness. He is cool and collected. He does not lose his cool as he waits for eternity to come. James says the spiritual man actually has a lot in common with the farmer, because both of those men, both of those occupations require patience. Farmers have to be very patient. They cannot despair when they don't see immediate results. When they sow seed in their field, they can't till everything up when they don't see sprouts the next day. They can't become riddled with anxiety whenever the rain is just a little bit too late. They can't get overexcited and harvest the crops before they're really ripe and ready to be harvested. They have to wait patiently without losing their cool until the harvest comes in. And they can be patient because they believe that even though they can't see it now, the harvest will come. And James says that's how the spiritual man has to live too. He doesn't just wait on eternity, but he waits patiently without losing his cool. He endures hardship without giving up. He faces suffering and loss without losing his faith in God and without compromising his values to make his life easier. He watches the world spin further and further out of control without becoming riddled with anxiety. The spiritual man keeps his eyes on the future with calm confidence because he knows that the harvest will come. He takes comfort knowing that, as said in Colossians chapter 3, his life is hidden with Christ and God. And he lives a life, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 13, where he fixes his hope completely on the grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The spiritual man sees eternity coming, and therefore he lives life patiently. In the first year of our marriage, I made a little sign, and it's really rickety and it's not very well made, but I made a sign for Leah that we hung in our bedroom, and we've hung in our bedroom ever since. And it looks like this. I don't know if you guys can read that back there, but it's a little sign. It's got these little slats that are nailed on there, and it simply says, not to spoil the ending, but everything's going to be okay. And that sign has hung in our bedroom in every house we've lived in, every apartment we've lived in. And right now it's in our bedroom right above the light switch right before we head out our bedroom door to go face the day. And that is the thing that keeps us calm and collected. That whatever we face out there, whatever we endure, whatever we have to deal with today, at the end of the day, it is all going to be okay. I want you to appreciate that's the mantra of the spiritual person. That can be the mantra of the person who has been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins and has been added to his church. That can be your mantra. You can know that, look, you may face all kinds of things in this life, but at the end of the day, everything is going to be okay because the clouds are going to open up and Jesus is going to come back and we are going to meet him in the air. And nothing else that happened here is really going to matter all that much on that day. The spiritual man sees eternity coming. And because of that, it changes how he lives. He lives a life of patience. Is your life defined by patience? Are you like him? Are you just the kind of person that can't be rattled by the things that happen in this life? I want you to appreciate, secondly, that James says the spiritual man is the kind of man who acknowledges God in everything. Look at what he says in James 5, verse 12. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you will not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, if you've been in church for a long time, you know that those verses get used a lot. And typically what we do is when we want to do a teen devo or we want to do a Wednesday night invitation or something, we pluck one of those verses out of the context and we use it for our purposes, which is totally fine. But what we often miss is how all of these verses tie together and what the idea is that binds them together. Here, what James is doing is he's drawing a stark contrast between the worldly man who doesn't acknowledge God in his life and the spiritual man who acknowledges God in everything he does. And so in verse 12, the spiritual man will not swear because he knows that he's in control. And he knows that he's not in control and God is in control. And the spiritual man, when he suffers, he prays to God. When he is cheerful, he sings praises to God because he understands God is the one responsible for that. When he is sick, he seeks healing from God through prayer. When he has sinned, he confesses his sins to God and to God's people because he knows that God is the only one who can cleanse those sins. The spiritual man is the one who always acknowledges God in everything. He understands that God is watching and God is moving in this world. And for that reason, in everything he does, in everything that happens to him, at every phase of the day, he thinks about God and what he's doing. And it changes the way that he lives. instead of being the man who occasionally acknowledges God on a Sunday morning when he's gathered with the Lord's people, he thinks about him at work on Monday. He thinks about him when something goes wrong in his marriage. He thinks about him when one of his kids are sick. He thinks about him when he has a financial difficulty. He thinks about him when something amazing happens in his life. He always sees God everywhere because he sees eternity coming. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, is that how you live your life? Do you notice and recognize how God is everywhere in your life? And I want you to see this with me thirdly. Spiritual man is a man who prioritizes spiritual matters. We said that the defining characteristic of the worldly man is delay. Again, it's not that the worldly man doesn't believe in God, it's just that he doesn't treat spiritual things with any kind of priority or urgency. Unlike his business trip, which he's probably pretty urgent about. He probably puts a high level of priority on his year-long business trip, but he doesn't do that with spiritual things. But the spiritual man is different than that. He sees eternity coming and it changes him. It compels him to prioritize spiritual things. It compels him to look at spiritual things and treat them with absolute urgency. And so beginning in verse 16, James gives us an illustration of what this looks like. He says, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Skip down to verse 19. Look what he says there. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I want you to see the contrast there between the worldly man and the spiritual man. The worldly man is not thinking about what's going on with sin in his brother's life. He's not thinking about spiritual matters like that. He's thinking about that business trip and how much money he's going to make. But the spiritual man, what is he thinking about? He's thinking about the sin that his brother committed, and whether or not he has confessed that sin and prayed for God to heal him of that sin. He's thinking about whether or not he, as his brother in Christ, can help him turn from the error of his ways and get him back on the right track. When he looks at spiritual things, he understands there is an urgency and a priority to them. These things matter far more than anything else that might be happening here on this earth. Because this man understands that while a business trip may matter in this world, there is nothing more consequential we could do with our lives than doing spiritual work here in this world. The spiritual man sees eternity coming and it changes him. It changes his priorities. It changes what he considers to be urgent. And so when the spiritual man sees his kids heading down a concerning path, he doesn't put it on the back burner and say, I'm going to worry about work, I'll get to that later. When the spiritual man realizes that his marriage isn't what it should be and it needs some fixing, he doesn't put it on the back burner and say, I'll worry about that when the kids are gone away to college. When he sees a sinful habit cropping up in his life, he doesn't say, it's not that big of a deal, I'll get to it in a minute. When he sees progress that needs to be made, he doesn't say, well, eventually I'll do that. When he sees a soul in his life that needs the gospel, he doesn't say, well, I really should talk to that person one day about their soul. He treats these matters with priority and urgency because he understands there is nothing more consequential, there is nothing that matters more in life than these sorts of things. Than honoring God in your marriage, teaching your kids the truth, getting rid of the sin in your life, progressing in the way you need to progress, or turning a brother from the error of his ways. And all those physical considerations, they take a back burner to the spiritual things going on in life that are of far more significance. The spiritual man knows that eternity is coming. And he knows that when the day of eternity arrives, when Jesus opens the clouds and we meet him in the air, it's not going to matter what happened on that business trip. What will matter is what he did with the consequential things, the spiritual things, while he was here on this earth. The spiritual man is the man who sees eternity coming, and it changes how he lives. So let me ask you this morning, are you a spiritual person? Now, you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, well, I guess I'm kind of a worldly person. I'm a natural person. I'm not focusing on spiritual things. I'm not acknowledging God. I'm not treating spiritual things with urgency and priority. Well, what do I do about that? And the good thing about this sermon is there's one really simple answer to that. You need to put eternity in your mind. You need to find some way, somehow, to remind yourself that this world is not all that there is. You need to find some way, somehow, to remind yourself that the time you get on this earth is really not that long at all. You know, I'm 32 years old, which is not very old, I'm told. And still, it bugs me to think that best case scenario, if I live to be 100, I'm not good at fast math, what is that? 68 years. If I live to be the incredible age of 100, I've only got 68 years left here on earth. That's it. And some of you are sitting here and you're 80 and you're thinking, best case scenario, I've got 20. Or you're 60, best case scenario, I've got 40. How long is that? James says your life is like a vapor. We are here for a little while and then we vanish away. And what really matters is not what happens here on this earth. What matters is what's going to happen in eternity. Set your mind, brothers and sisters, on the world that is to come. See eternity coming, and it will change the way that you live. Of course, if you are a spiritual person and you set your mind on eternity, you need to make sure that you're ready for that day. The Bible teaches us how. It tells us that because Jesus died on the cross, he opened up a path to salvation for anybody who is willing to come. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to confess our belief before men and repent of our sins, then we can be baptized in water to have those sins washed away, and we can rise to walk in newness of life with the hope of eternity in our hearts for the rest of our days. If we can help you do that or help you with anything else, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.